All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. One of the scary things about all this war stuff, this may turn out to be another slam dunk. Maybe it won't. I know that among other things that are a concern is that more and more the tide is turning against Israel as far as their relationship with the Palestinians, and the momentum, you know, continues to build for a Palestinian state, you know, as an answer to this, you know, peace process in the Middle East. And I believe, I don't have any qualms about saying that there is nothing that is going to settle the Palestinian question until the Jews are all expelled and dead. All right? And one of the concerns is that, among other things, Britain, Great Britain, and the United States, of course, have been the spear points of this thing, but there's increasing momentum, especially in Great Britain, and of course, you know, perpetually here it seems, that the Palestinians need, you know, some promises and all. So even if this war is a slam dunk, then the price of which is that, you know, we're going to go in then, possibly, and really press for the disarmament of Israel, take away their nukes and all that. And what that quickly, you know, where you quickly get with that is us being against Israel. Who can blame Israel if they're not going to give up their nukes and they're going to stand against the world? They've stood against the world for a long time. And so it's really easy to see how this thing could wind up where, you know, we as the U.S. are against them. And I hope it doesn't happen. I really think that you ought to be praying a couple of steps ahead of this thing, even beyond the war. Like I said, maybe the war is a slam dunk. Maybe it's not. But if it is, there are going to be some other repercussions after about how all this stuff is going to work out with the Palestinians and the rest of the Arab states and their relationship with Israel. So, you know, just something to pray about. Isaiah chapter 1. And we covered last time through verse 18. Now let's just start and pick up there. It's a very familiar verse to most all of us. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the Bible study here tonight. We've entered here into this prophet, this man of God, Lord, that wrote this book at thy hand and at thy breath. And we just pray here that you would open our eyes. And there's plenty of instruction in here for us. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and expound in all this, Father, which we certainly need. And may you just impart a knowledge of your word and the wisdom and prudence and the discretion that it's supposed to engender in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I just pointed out, this is a fine verse to use with regard to salvation and all, but I did point out, I believe in closing, that this does have to do with Israel. And we're talking, and you're going to see as we continue to go through here, the Lord addressing Jerusalem, addressing Zion, addressing Israel, and talking about a day coming when there's going to be this corporate cleansing. I mean, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of Jerusalem, not just of individuals. And you note here in the passage in verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's not thy sins, it's your. It's more than one person. All right, verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And the promise, of course, throughout all those all the Lord's dealings with Israel was you do right and you're obedient, and I give you the rain in due season, and I keep the bugs off your crops, and I have your cattle not throw their calves and all those things. And it doesn't always equal that with us Christians. It's not quite the same promise, but still, you are still better off doing right and trusting that God will repay you with good than doing wrong and being able to fully expect the Lord whoop you. Verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So here's the Lord talking to Isaiah. And that was the Lord's deal with Israel pretty much all along. If you do right, blessed be you. Blessed be and blessed be and blessed be. I mean, Deuteronomy 28. But if you forsake me and you forsake my commandments, I will curse your blessings and things are going to get bad. Verse 21. And then again, you'll notice if you have paragraph marks in your Bible, there's a paragraph mark there. That's sometimes a pretty good indication that there's something, kind of a change of perspective or whatever. A change is not always marked by a paragraph mark. But in this case, notice verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Now, what is talking about there? Who's the city? Who's the faithful city? The faithful city is Jerusalem, right? Not Babylon, not Nineveh. The faithful city is Jerusalem. And he says, how has the faithful city become an harlot? And we're not going to turn there. You can take it and read it, you know, at your leisure. There are a few passages in the Bible that you can read in part, but you'd hesitate to read publicly in mixed company, children, men and women as a whole, and especially if you're tempted to comment on too much. And one of those places is Ezekiel 16. You go through and read that passage, and I know that I've made snide comments at times about Ezekiel because the end of the book is hard to read and hard to disseminate and all that. But Ezekiel 16 is one of the singular roughest passages you will ever read against harlotry, against whoredoms. And the Lord talks in there about how he stumbled one day upon Jerusalem and, her father were Hittites and Jebusites and so on and so forth. And he found her out there and basically as a baby out there in the field, and she hadn't been swaddled and all that. And the Bible says that he took his skirt and he laid his skirt over her and he covered her nakedness and all that. And it goes on to describe some other things and talks about how the Lord took her and loved her and helped her to grow and all those things. And basically, she became his wife, and the Lord supplied her with all of her goods and supplied her with her beauty even and her comeliness. In fact, it specifies that that thy comeliness was of me. He said, I made you comely. I made you beautiful. And then it goes on in more detail than I care to get into in public. It goes on and talks about how she went and ran around on him and her thoughts along the way and all that. And it talks about her whoredoms and so on. If you want to know how the Lord feels about Jerusalem running around on him, about the bride of Christ running around on him, you go read Ezekiel 16 and then tell me that the white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a pleasant ordeal. Man, oh man, oh man. Well, it says in verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? He calls her a faithful city, and she's going to call her a faithful city again in a minute. Would you like you to turn to one passage? Look in Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1, and you'll notice the similarity, I hope. Lamentations chapter 1, the Lord's lamenting in Isaiah 1:21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? And notice the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 1, Lamentations chapter 1 verse 1, and notice it starts almost the same way. How doth the city sit solitary? See, she's been judged. That was full of people. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there they are. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. And folks, you can look in 2003... over there in Israel, and you can see this thing happening, man, before your eyes. That's what it's talking about. And what I wanted you to see, among other things, is turn to the last couple of verses of Lamentations, way over in Lamentations 5, And just to give you a sort of an idea of where this is, what you're going to find all the time is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just about everything you read in the book of Isaiah is just, you know, it's just hidden just behind the veil. It's always there in the background. And notice in Lamentations chapter 5, of course, all this, the lamentations of Jerusalem, the lamentations of a city completely wrecked by ungodly men that God used to judge it. And look in chapter 5, verse 21, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. We shall be turned, renew our days as of old." I hope that rings a little bell for you. And then it says, "But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us." And you know what the next verse is? The next verse is Ezekiel 1, in which Ezekiel talks about having the heavens opened and seeing visions of God. And that whole thing is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So one of these days, I mean, the Lord does, as Isaiah does later, comfort ye my people, saith your God, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, okay? Because one day the Lord's through dealing with Israel and once again takes her back. But right now, I mean, it's an ugly scene. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. "How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." Now, there aren't many cities that are righteous cities. Now, we're not talking prophetically anymore. Now we're going to talk practically for a minute. You know what's wrong with cities? The people in them. Like they say, Italy would be a fine place if it weren't for the Italians. That would probably be the case for just about anywhere, right? I heard the same about Texas and Oklahoma as well. But, folks, I don't know if you ever stopped thinking about it or not, but who's the guy that built the first city? Cain. You know what Cain was? Cain was a murderer. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, and here we live pretty much in the city, and you know, until God calls me somewhere else, I'm staying here, and I don't think there's anything particularly righteous about the country or anything else, but the truth of the matter is, you stick people side by side for long enough, and there's all sorts of wickedness that's going to come to pass. Look in Isaiah chapter 5, just a page or so over. Isaiah chapter 5, "If there ever is a city, and there will be, wherein dwelleth righteousness and judgment, it'll be Jerusalem, and it'll be New Jerusalem, because I don't know of any." You know, we always poo-poo San Francisco and Amsterdam and Key West and all that kind of stuff. But listen, Minneapolis isn't any better. And I don't care how the list goes on the most the best cities to live in the country and the best city to raise a family in the country. They're all a bunch of wickedness. Isaiah 5, verse 8. "Woe unto them that join house to house." Now, I can sniff a little bit because I live on 2 acres. You can hardly see the next house from me. But I just moved from a place where it was house to house. If you live in an apartment, if you live in a trailer house, and for that matter, you know, most neighborhoods, it's house to house, isn't it? Well, you know what's going to, I'm not saying you should move. I'm saying that you should expect to live in something of the mire and the sump of life. Because men that are stuck back to back, well, it spreads, you know. The disease spreads. And like I said, I don't particularly, I'm not among those that say, well, if we all just move out and own 500 acres apiece, you know, and not even be able to see the lights of the next farm, you know. That's really not the answer either, because guess what? There's TV antennas and satellite dishes and internet and TV and telephones and all that kind of stuff now. I mean, we're long past the day where we can go isolate ourselves. You really can't anymore. So what's it mean? It means that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. It means that you're living in a day where you have to watch, you have to be circumspect and walk not as fools, but as wise. Well, I didn't even finish the verse, did I? Isaiah 5, 8. "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." What's that mean? It means men are off men are better off where they can get off by themselves, alone. And that's probably what these hunters and fishermen are interested in when they go off, you know, want to get out on a lake alone. But there's something to it. I mean, there's a lot of difference between, you know, working a 60-hour week behind a mule or a harrow, you know, or even driving a tractor and you know, going to bed when it gets too dark for the candles to let you read by. There's a difference between that and how we live now. I mean, I stay up till 12 o'clock all the time reading and so on. And that's not wicked in itself, but boy, it's sure different than they used to do it. And boy, you look back at the fruit of how things were then, and you wonder, well, there's no wonder that in the latter days perilous times shall come. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 1. I promised you I was going to go faster in this, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 1. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. You see that? Judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. She was full of judgment. She was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. You know what they're trying to drive out? They're trying to drive righteousness away. These environmental punks and queers and lesbos and God knows what else, they are trying to drive righteousness away. That's why they're always yelping about judgment, because anytime anybody says anything that's judgmental, they get hit right there. And it hurts. And so they say, you know, judge not, judge not. They're trying to drive righteousness away. Verse 21, the end of it, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. And it's talking there about dilution and impurity. It's not necessarily even talking about alcoholic wine. It's talking about silver, you know, being impure, the silver becoming impure and the wine becoming diluted. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. I mean, he's talking about there the kings and the king's sons of in Jerusalem being rebellious and companions of thieves. And folks, I know it's been said a lot, but that's how our political system works. Amen. Companions of thieves, and you know, it's a sad thing. You know, I got a quote the other day. Actually, I got it from, I'll give Brother Gipp credit. I got it from Brother Gipp's prayer letter. You know what John Adams said? You know, one of our founding fathers. He said, "Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Now, you know, all this talk about, you know, constitutional government and all that, folks, the Constitution is no good for anybody that's not moral and not, and I know he used the word religious, but, you know, we'll just use the word religious. I mean, the Constitution was made for people who knew that there was a right and wrong and wished to have a guide to go by. You realize now that we are trying to amalgamate a religion into our midst, and none of the politicians will say anything. Where and in that religion, if you do not believe in killing us, you are backslidden. You're trying to amalgamate in all this diversity stuff. They are trying to amalgamate in utter heathen. With utter heathen practices, without moral reservations or foundations or anything, and this diversity, what is that saying they used to say not too long ago? I guess the theme died out of it, but diversity is our strength? It is not. It's the most weakening thing there is. I don't know. I mean, I'm enough of an American to say, look, if you can't come to, I mean, we're told all the time, if you're going to be a missionary to Germany or a missionary to Sweden or a missionary to Timbuktu, you better go learn how to speak Timbuktuian. Listen, if you come to America and want to make money America's way and live by America's law, well, become an American.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm not going to kill you if you don't become an independent Baptist. I'm not interested in that. But don't get highfalutin with us. This is not African culture. It's not Oriental culture. It's American culture. If you want to live in America, come be an American. Don't expect us to pay to teach our American kids Spanish or Portuguese. You learn to speak English. We'll help. It's ridiculous. But it's long past recovery now, so we're going to do the best we can, right? You understand? It's not going to change, and no politician is going to stand up now, because if he does, he's going to risk his life. This poor, man, I am getting way off, aren't I? This poor guy in the Minnesota House the other day that made that statement. Did you hear what the guy said? What was the guy's name? What was the guy's name? Somebody know his name? The guy that said, you can stand by and allow this country to become another Africa if you like, but I'm not going to do it. Now, immediately, all the blacks in the house stand up and go, rah! Right? That whole statement was about AIDS. The whole thing was about AIDS. And he said, and you understand, you just go call the Center for Disease Control and find out what the rampant disease is in Africa. It's AIDS. And this guy stands up and makes a stand, and he was utterly crucified. Utterly crucified. I mean, he... For all intents and purposes, unless something really strange happens, I wonder if he's born again. Maybe he is. For all intents and purposes, he jettisoned. He forfeited his political credibility at that moment. You can't stand up and say that anymore. You know how long Bush would last if he stood up and said, what I say about Islam? That the founder of Islam was a demon-possessed pedophile, which was true. I mean, there were Christians that were called fundamentalists, they're not Bible believers, that said that and then backed up as quickly as they could and apologized for it, for the most part. Why? Well, because our country will not receive that stuff. So we're past recovery. We're going to do the best we can, right? Okay, verse 23, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves." I like that quote, though. Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other kind of people. Okay. "The princes are rebellious," verse 23, "and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards." That's called lobbying in America. And that's a noble... thing. "They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." And I do not buy for one half a second all the political gibberish that comes out about, you know, orphans and the impoverished and the widows and the seniors and all that stuff. It's just political fodder. Verse 24, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel." Now, he makes sure you get it. This is the Lord, small L. I mean, not small L, but large L. The rest of the letters are small, right? The Lord. And then the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. I mean, it's the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. And what's he say? "Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." That's a God saying, I'm going to get them. Well, amen. I will avenge me. You know, that's a God talking under his breath that ought to send chills up and down the nation's spines, man. Verse 25, "And I will turn my hand upon thee," talking about Jerusalem now, "and purely purge away thy dross." And that's what that tribulation's all about. That's what all the prophecies are about, with Jerusalem going through all these things. She went through it in part as kind of a partial fulfillment the first time around before Babylon and all that, and even in part now. But the day's coming when the Lord's going to whoop up on her, boy. You can turn to Malachi 3 and Zechariah 13 and Ezekiel 22. And just before the second coming, the Lord gives it to Jerusalem, man. And turns it over to the Antichrist, and folks have to leave. They are told, when they see that thing happen, to climb down off the roofs of their houses and do not go back in the house. Do not go back. to get anything out of the closets. Leave, get out, beat it, go now. Verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I mean, back in verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? In the beginning of the millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives and cleans her out, she will once again be known as the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And in Ezekiel 48, she is called, the Lord is there. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. I mean, he claimed back in verse 21 that it was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders, he said, it's going to turn around, and she will be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And again, that was part of the prophecies. The Lord hardly got the children of Israel, out in the wilderness before he started in on them, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And a couple of those being real long chapters. And now, if you do right, here's the blessings that are going to fall. And just, 20, 30 verses of blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy womb, blessed this and blessed that. And then, but if you forsake me and do not do my commandments, and then goes on and talks about the consumption and the pestilence and the rape and the ravaging and just the complete destruction of the thing. I mean, and it comes to pass. Verse 28, the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. And that's not the same as desiring to have good oak firewood, you understand? No, sir, that's not it. Right, Paul? Absolutely not. Look in Ezekiel 6. Ezekiel 6. No, sir, we're not making idols. We are burning them. Ezekiel 6. These oaks are connected with the with groves and all. And you may have remembered reading maybe something in paganism a little bit about the Druids and the worshiping in the Black Forest of Germany and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's something about trees. And I don't know what it is, but usually when you see Mary on a half shell in somebody's front yard, she's not standing out there alone in the grass. She's usually got trees and bushes. It's wild, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you saw her standing out there all by herself? It has to do with groves and all. There's just something about it, and I don't know exactly why. I just know what's prophesied. Notice Ezekiel 6, verse 12. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. Again, talking about the desolation upon the land and. It's talking about the great tribulation. He that is near shall fall by the sword. He that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round upon their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak. The place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. And they just are naturally attracted to groves and trees and oaks and high places. I mean, look at what they do. I mean, we didn't even put a crow's nest on top of our church here. But, you go to Europe and look at the architecture of the most pagan society that perhaps the world has ever known. Dark Age Catholicism. And what do you see? You see these huge spires going straight up into the sky, I mean, real high stuff. And what's that all about? What are you doing that? Well, that's the devil in Isaiah 14. That's the same high places that the Lord judge Solomon over for building to Molech and Chemosh in Jerusalem. And he built all these high places. Look in another passage here. Look in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. And boy, there's just a ton of verses you can go through with this. But Isaiah 4, 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. That's like a stump. That's a totem pole. And their staff declareth unto them. Pope carries a staff around. What do you think if I came in here with a staff? It's going to be weird. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Notice one more passage and go back to another little connection. Look in 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, I believe, if I'm right, is Josiah. Yep. 2 Kings 23. And of course, Josiah is one of the finest house cleaners in the Bible, raking right up there with Hezekiah. And it says in 2 Kings 23 that among some of the rest of Josiah's house cleaning chores, and notice this. Look in verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. I mean, I guess they had made a garden in the Lord's temple, in the Lord's house in there, and were worshiping under it. Probably had Mary on a half shell in there. Without Jerusalem, into the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. You got high places, high hills, worship of sun, moon, planets. You have sodomites, you have witchcraft, you have sorceries, you have necromancy, you know, communication with the dead. Brethren, you can go to 100 churches in this town and find that stuff. Isaiah chapter, and I don't understand why people can't get upset about it. I don't understand. I really don't. Why don't you just get off those poor Catholics? Why don't you get on them? Half of you were deceived half your life by that place, and the rest of you were pretty much deceived by the first cousin, Lutheranism. I don't understand why you can't get upset about it. 29, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. That's not talking about a tomato garden or a herb garden. I mean, it's talking about that oriental thing where you've got to have this bubbling water under this tree so you can go out and sit cross-legged and get in touch with the rock or something. No, it's idolatry. Verse 30, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Talking about not only hell, but Armageddon, the burning at Armageddon. Any questions in chapter 1 so far? Yes, sir, Tim? Yeah. Yeah. Huh. How about that? Well, I like woods, but. Yes, sir.
I might add that the Temple of Baal, high place in St. Paul, is built on the very highest point.
Yes, sir. It sure is. Yes, sir, it surely is. Steve?
Do the fowls of the air represent the spirits, evil spirits?
Among other things, yeah. If the fowls of the air aren't eating up the Karen at Armageddon, they are representative of, well, the Lord Jesus Christ says the fowls of the air come and steal the seed, and he says it's those that those fowls of the air are the wicked ones. So it's the devil. Well, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days. And this quotes almost exactly, you can check it out later, Micah chapter 4, verse 1, these next couple of verses. And this is talking about what it's going to be like at the beginning of the millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up the temple once again on that high place, the Mosque of Omar notwithstanding. And what's going to happen there? It says, and it come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's literally talking about there coming a day where the nations have to send. I mean, that you have, you know, if you want things to go well, you go to Jerusalem in that day. Because out of it comes the word of the Lord. Out of it comes the law. Look in Zechariah 14. Zechariah is one book before Malachi, the last book. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and I doubt many Palestinians would care much for any of these passages. Probably don't even know they're around. But whether they like it or not, one day the nations have to flow into the city of the Jews to see the king of the Jews and present themselves, or else. Now, you know, we're doing something different then. We're the bride of Christ, amen? But still, Zechariah 14:16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. And notice, worship the king, comma, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Everybody got that? Who is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Jehovah, right? Well, who's going to be sitting there? Jehovah. Jesus Christ. See, I mean, the deity of Christ is not difficult to find or prove. It's all over. It's wherever you look. And it says, the Lord of hosts, verse 16, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll elaborate in a minute, but the law is back. I mean, they're back in the millennium. Those feasts, those Sabbaths, those new moons, those feast days, they're all kept. They're with the people of this earth are back under law. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord, capital, all capitals again, of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there will be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, things are going to change. No freedom of religion. Things are going to change. Isaiah 2, verse 3. You say, well, I just believe a man ought to have his right to have his own opinion. Well, enjoy it while you got it, because there's coming a day. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we will teach, and rather he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many nations. Okay, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 15. Talking about plainly the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 16. He has on his thigh written a name in verse 13, the Word of God. It's plainly Christ. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, back to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now that is on the United Nations building, I believe. As if the United Nations is going to bring this about without the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I would point out something to you. Go to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3. Let me show you something that has to happen before a sword can be beaten into a plowshare, a farm implement, and before a spear can be beaten into a pruning hook. Joel 3 is a great passage on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the admonition. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You know what that is? That's the Lord coming with that reaping instrument. It's a sickle. And it goes on to say in verse 13, come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley. I mean, it's talking about trampling out the heathen in the valley of Armageddon. And the passage there says, beat your plowshares into swords. I mean, just the opposite. Make war. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ defeats them and then sets down, now we're going to beat our swords into plowshares. But the time is not to put away the sword now. And if you do, you're just going to have to beat the thing back into a sword after you've made it a plowshare, because it's war's not over. United Nations notwithstanding. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I'm talking about there the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now we, you know, walk in the light, and there's just different meanings to it. Verse 6, therefore, and it's addressed to the Lord God, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people. And notice the paragraph mark, took a breath and came at this thing from another slant. Remember, I warned you, there's lots of turns and jigs and jags in this, especially in the prophets, where when you're talking about one thing, it makes perfect sense to us. You keep talking about that same thing, but the Lord, like that, sometimes in the middle of a sentence changes and is talking about something completely different. He switches back and forth from the first coming to the second coming, from the tribulation to the second coming, and then back, you know, just like that. Rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 6, therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. Now, not forsaken her forever. You understand that? But, she was his wife. He gave her a bill of divorcement for her wickedness, for her whoredom, for her harlotry. Look in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And, on one hand, he's telling her that she's forsaken, and now, by the time you get to Isaiah 62, he's moved you forward in time, and now he's talking about a different time. For instance, 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He forsakes her, then comes back and saves her. Look in verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So God has something special for Jerusalem. Thou shalt no more be termed, capital F, forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. You say, what's that mean? Well, keep reading. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. That's what Hephzibah means. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. That's what Beulah means, rejoice. Unless I got those backwards. I believe I got it right. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. What's that? Well, that's an invasion from the east. That's the invasion of Babylon, of Assyria. And what came with them was the idols and the religion. And so you have Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon, all that stuff. Because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. Learn something about a Philistine there. Philistine's a soothsayer, you know. That is among other reasons why the Lord was so mad, angry enough at them to command Israel to destroy them completely. Men, women, children, the whole bunch, because of their soothsaying, because of their bestiality, because of their sodomy, because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. See, it's not like, our God in the Old Testament was not like the God of Muhammad. It's not the same. It's not the same. Verse 6. And are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. It's still a rich land. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. Now, you know, you read verse 7, and I have no question. I mean, it's talking about Israel. But is there another land that you know that's like that? Full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. I mean, people from Eastern Europe come over here and it takes them 2 weeks to get their jaw off the ground. You know, from what's available, you know.
But add that each chariot has at least 100 horses that we got here in America.
Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also, though, is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down. That would be a man of little means. It means a lowly man, a profane man. He bows down. The great man humbleth himself. I mean, everybody worships at the feet of the idols of money and self and all that. Therefore, now here's quite a prayer, folks. I tell you what. Isaiah is a book to get to know the God of the Bible, not the God of KTIS. Because, therefore, forgive them not. Isn't that something? I mean, here's Lord, don't forgive them for this idolatry. Now, folks, listen. We've had a free ride so long in America. I mean, this open invitation that's never been closed. I mean, since the founding of this country, and before that, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the invitation to Christ has never been closed. Has never been closed. Just come. If you'll repent, just come. I mean, the broad, wide open door. The door is narrowing, and one of these days the door shut, and nobody came, or some didn't come. Therefore, forgive them not. He's not gonna. Okay, any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, you extend it. You can extend that to, you know, I mean, everything from now. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I know. Yeah. I know. But. Yeah. But yeah, you know, I have no taste for antiques at all. But like, there are people, I mean, an antique show is like, whoa, look at this piece. Oh, you know, it's 500 years old from Mongolia. Oh, I'm like, okay, yeah, it's nice wood. You know, I don't get it. Yes. I don't know the specifics of it, but I'm guessing that tin is one of the byproducts of the purging of metals, and that tin would be a lesser metal that came out. Does somebody know in particular? I'm almost positive. Steve, you know?
Tin stiffens.
Sir?
Tin stiffens.
Okay.
That's what made them stiff
necked. Okay. Okay. Anything else? All right, I had a request before, and I think this is probably fitting. Let's turn number 83 and sing. We'll get the orchestra up here to work through some songs. We had a couple of things we were going to do special on Sunday. This wasn't on the list, Jenny, but I had a request, and I think it's fitting, number 83.
Thank you.
like a song. We'll close in prayer. Guys, remember, get your heads together if you're interested in street preaching here this weekend or whatever around the tourney. And we'll have orchestra practice here in 5 minutes. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate your goodness to us, Lord. Pray you'd be encouragement to your people, Lord. You're not going to leave us here unredeemed. You've bought us. We're two-thirds bought, Lord. And all that's left is the redemption of this purchased possession. And there is still the final battle to be fought here as far as the nations are concerned. And you're not going to leave this matter to hang on much longer. And so, Father, we pray that we might fight well while this battle lasts. It's an honor to be in the army of the King and to have the captain that we have. And so, Lord, we're asking here tonight that you would give us strength. And, Father, those that have had trouble with that strength, I pray that you would strengthen them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.